Well, thank you, Greg and team. Great to have you here this morning, church. Love you guys. And please hang out afterwards for the barbecue. This will be our last church lunch before summer kind of thing. And so, yeah, just stay back. If you're a newcomer, I've got some tickets for you for free. Otherwise, cost you a couple bucks. Just get your plate in the foyer afterwards, and it'd be great to just hang out. And so, yeah, good to have you here as we wrap up our series, The Journey of Mental Health. And thanks for all your feedback in this series that you've given to me. The comments, the questions, even the thoughts around what to talk about the last time. It's been good journey. For some of you, this is the first series that you've been part of. So welcome, and stick around as we talk about listening to God this summer. And whether you came off the street or a Grace Pointer invited you, it's been good to journey together. Now, the last three Sundays have kind of been heavy Sundays. You know, last week, talking about depression, Psalm 88, that dark psalm. And, you know, the week before, having Ron and Judy and Nick up here, and as we talk about loss and grief. And then the Sunday before, talking about anxiety and Julia sharing with her OCD. It's been some pretty heavy topics. And some of you in the feedback, you wanted me to address another heavy topic. But just in praying about it, thinking about it, I thought I want to end on just a little bit of a lighter note. You know, it'll be good this morning, just a little bit of a lighter note. Is that all right? You know, and just because, like I said, we've had some number of heavy topics, so let me start with a story. It's graduation time, right? So I remember back in grade 8 when I was graduating from junior high school in Kitchener, Ontario, where I grew up. And so graduated from grade 8, getting ready to go to high school. And so in June, they gave us at Stanley Park Senior Public School, they gave us a form and said, you've got to go to your doctor and you've got to get a physical. For you to enter high school. I don't have to do that anymore, but in my day and age, they did. I said to my mom, I've got to get a physical. And she said, well, phone the doctor and, you know, back in the day, the phone books and find the phone number and phone Dr. Yannick for a doctor's appointment. And so I did, and so I phoned, and the receptionist said to me, okay, well, your appointment is on such and such a day, and when you come, be sure to bring along a urine sample. I said to my mom, I said, what do I got to do? I got to bring this urine sample. And now my family, we never went to doctors. You know, it was just sort of kind of who we were kind of thing. And my mom said, I don't know. She said, just get a container and, you know, use that for your urine sample when you go. Now, being in grade 8, I thought, well, you know, I want to be healthy when I go into high school. And I thought, you know, the more urine the doctor has, the better he'll be able to test me. So I went down to the fruit cellar at our home on Hickson Drive, and I got the biggest pickle jar that I could find there. And I, you know, the next month, when I had to go number one, I just went down to the fruit cellar and just filled this baby up, you know? And then time came for my appointment, you know, I went down there, put the lid on it, you know, put it in a bag. Went up to Stanley Park Mall, where the doctor's office was, you know, walked up to the receptionist and said, hi, my name is Rick Byer, I'm here for my physical, I'm going to high school next year, and I brought my urine sample along, and put it on her desk. So you can imagine her red face, you know, and imagine the waiting room. And that's when the self-consciousness of a grade 8 kid kicks in, goes, oh, something's wrong here. And then when the receptionist finally composed herself, she said to me, we just need a little vial. Oh, man. Friends, as followers of the Jesus way, we are to have this outrageous, contagious joy. And some of you, you talk to me in your journeys as we've been through this mental health series. And I want to kind of address that this morning from John chapter 16. So John chapter 16, I invite you to turn there. I feel this is a scripture that God has given me that we're meant to wrap up our series on. John chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 16. And as I read the first four verses, look for the recurring phrase that Jesus says again and again. John 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this point, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'in a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?" So the recurring phrase, seven times Jesus says there, those four words, shout them out, "In a little while." He says it again and again. It's a lot of repetition that Jesus is using here, and he's trying to drive home a point for us. In a sense, the disciples are confused by what he's saying there. What do you mean by, "In a little while we won't see you, then in a little while we will see you"? It's like Jesus is giving them a riddle, right? And it's like, hey, you've got to figure out what the riddle is. It's like if I were to give you a riddle this morning. Let's say there's this guy named, let's call him Barry. Barry the Butcher. And listen closely. He's 6'1.5". And he wears shoes size 11.5. What does Barry weigh? Anybody? Barry the Butcher, he's 6'1.5. He wears shoes size 11.5. What does he weigh?
Meat.
He weighs meat, yes, thank you. Some of you, you know, clued in, all right. That'd be a modern day riddle. Jesus is giving them a little riddle here. In a little while you'll see me, then after a while, You won't see me. What does he mean by that? Well, the first half of that, "in a little while you won't see me," refers to his crucifixion. Jesus is here with his disciples in John chapter 16. John 17, he's going to pray for them. Then they pray, and also for us. John 18, he gets arrested. He's before the high priest. He's before Pilate. And then John 19, we see Jesus crucified. So in less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to die. That's what he means by that first half. In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. So his prediction about his disappearance is kind of clear. It's the second half of the riddle that's a little unclear, and Jesus is a little more vague when he says, "Well, after a little while, you will see me." And so, you know, they're discussing this. It says there in verse 18, they kept asking. So there's, and it's in the imperfect tense there, meaning it's an ongoing conversation and dialogue happening between Jesus and the disciples. Well, what does that second half refer to? "In a little while, you will see me." Well, two possibilities. The first being the resurrection. Because 56 hours or so after Jesus says these words, he is going to rise from the dead. And that's the core of the Christian faith, right? Our hope in Jesus rising from the dead. And in fact, it's going to be in John chapter 20, there a few chapters later, where all the disciples, except Thomas, who must have been watching the Seahawks or something that Sunday night, he misses it, but the rest are all there in a room together, and suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. And they're like, "Whoa, Jesus is here. And we just saw him disappear. He died, he was crucified, he was buried. But now he's come back to life." So that's the first possibility of, "In a little while, you will see me." Second possibility would be, he's referring to the second coming. "In a little while, you won't see me," the cross. "Then in a little while, you'll see me," could be referring to him coming back to earth as a conquering king. Well, you say, "Well, Rick, which of those two interpretations is correct?" I would say, yes. You know, maybe Jesus is being deliberately vague here, and perhaps the hearers, the original disciples, what they heard from him, they'll kind of interpret differently than we would 2,000 years later in reading the words here in John. Because for us, we live in the what theologians call the already not yet time period. So this half of the room, why don't you say already?
Already.
This half, not yet. You get that? We live in the already not yet. Jesus has already come. Jesus already came.
you know, as a Savior for our sin. But we live in the not yet, in the sense of the kingdom has been inaugurated, but the consummation of the kingdom hasn't happened. Yes, He came as a Savior for sin, but He hasn't yet come as conquering King when all of sin will be defeated. Does that make sense? So we're living in this in-between time, right, of already, not yet. And sometimes we feel the sense of disappointment, just like the first disciples here. Because think about it, for them, and like I said, Jesus is going to die within 24 hours, and they're going to be sorely disappointed. They had this expectation of this Messiah coming who would not be a Savior for sin as much as a Savior from the oppressive Roman regime. Somebody who would get rid of this high taxation. Somebody who would get rid of the oppressors who are ruling over them. They were looking for a political leader. Instead, they got the Savior from sin. And we too, as those interim citizens in the already not yet time period, we live with disappointment. Yeah, some days our lives are mentally flourishing. But other days, other weeks, other years, we find ourselves in seasons of mental languishing. But we can live with confidence that because the already has happened, the not yet is going to be certain, right? Because the already has occurred, we can live with the resurrection hope that the not yet is going to happen. When is it going to happen? In a little while. And we live with that. Let's get back to our text. Let's keep reading verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So Jesus here talks about the upcoming joy for his disciples back then and for us. So the first words I read there, the NIV has very truly. King James, people, shout out. What are your first two words? Verily, verily. Yes, which would kind of be a literal translation there. I'm telling you the solemn truth. Verily, verily. And he says the world is going to rejoice. Why are they going to rejoice? Because of the cross. The mockers will come by. The scoffers will come by. The religious leaders will say, yes, finally, we got rid of that rebel rouser. We nailed him to the cross. He is done with. But little did they know that Jesus would overcome the cross, because death hasn't the last word. Jesus has the final word. And then he gives that parable about the woman giving birth, that there's the pain. And some of you moms know that pain, the anguish, the extended pain. But then the joy that comes with the birth of a child, and the joy of the birth overshadows the pain, the upcoming joy. And because of the past event, the resurrection, which is the reason we gather every Sunday together like this, we can be assured of the future action when our joy will be complete. And when I talk about joy, when Jesus says joy here, he's talking about something that's deep, right? It's more than just circumstances, right? It's more than just pleasure. Because sometimes in our culture, we can equate joy with pleasure. And it so easily happens. About a month ago, May long weekend, we were down at Los Angeles. And I think I told you already one or two stories about there. And we spent the first 2 days at Universal Studios. My first time at Universal Studios. Who's been there?
Yeah, okay, a whole bunch have been to Universal Studios. And so we stayed in a hotel really close to Universal Studios there where we could walk back and forth. And I said to the bellhop after the first day, I said, you know, this is really close here to Universal and NBC, and there's all these studios. I said, you must have some real famous people that stay in the hotel here. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, a lot of the hotel is suites, and there's all kinds of famous people that stay here. I said, well, name me names. Like, tell me who stays here. He says, I'm not allowed to tell you. I thought, well, I'll just keep talking. He'll eventually tell. So, you know, he talked a little more, and I said, well, what's it like when the famous people come here? I said, do they tip you well? He said, well, some do, some don't. Because he said, a lot of them show up with their entourage, and they've got their own handlers, and they're pulling the luggage in, so they really don't need me, so I don't get tipped. I said, well, do you ever get tipped well? He said, oh, yeah. He says, certain people come, and then he named a couple NBA players. And I said, what is it like when they show up? He says, oh, it's amazing. He said, they get out of the vehicle. He said, they start pulling out the roll of $100 bills. And he said, they just start handing it out. And he says, they show up and they've got three women, one on one arm, two on the other arm. And then he said to me, that's life. And to be honest, I wish I would have had something profound to say at that point. I just kind of went, that's not my life, or I said something like that to him, you know. But I thought, is that what we think is the epitome, the stardom, you know, to be on TV, to have the women, to have the cash? Have we sometimes confused pleasure with joy? The joy that Jesus talks about is something regardless of circumstances, regardless of the state of relationships, regardless of even whether we're mentally flourishing or mentally languishing. We can still have this joy at our soul level. C.S. Lewis writes, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with a drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what the offer of a holiday at the sea. So let me ask you, how is your joy gauge? Because, you know, we've all got, you know, those of us who have a car, we have a gas gauge, and I'm a little strange. I like to drive my car, let the gas light come on, and then kind of keep driving. I don't know what it is. It gives me a little bit of an adrenaline thrill. It drives my wife just nuts, eh? And so, sure enough, last Sunday night, some Father's Day, I said, hey, let's go out to eat. And she said, where do you want to go? I said, hey, Mongolian Grill in Langley. I said, let's take the car because we can fill up there. You know, gas is a little cheaper in Langley because the, you know, the city taxes here in Surrey that make our roads so much better than Langley. And so, you know, so I said, let's take the car. We can fill up there. She said, I'm not taking the car. That thing's been, the light's been on for a couple days. You know, I said, no, trust me. She said, I'm not getting out. You know, well, we made it to Langley and it filled up. And then I checked the owner's manual, and I still had 4 liters left, you know, that I could add it in, you know. My idea of a good day is just, you know, going into the pump there and just on fumes. But some of us in our life, our joy is on fumes. Some of us, we're down to the final couple liters. And what's going to be the source of your joy? What fills you with joy? Does alcohol fill you with joy? Well, I was in a Baptist church. They'd get the answer right. Let me ask it a different way. Does unceasing amounts of alcohol on a daily basis pumped into your bloodstream give you a contentment at the soul level? No, thank you. Do titles or achievement give us joy? You know, getting the corner office on the such and such floor, does that give us joy? Having that wad of $100 bills that we can flash around, does that give us joy? Let's ask ourselves. Did somebody just say maybe? He's like, well, let's try it. We'll just find out, you know. I'll let you know how that goes.
God is the source of joy. God is the filler of joy. But what about when we're not experiencing that joy? And some of you ask me, where do I go from here? Some of you wanted me to address some other topics or even dig deeper into some of the topics that we just covered in the last 10 weeks. Where do we go from here? Well, I invited a Grace Pointer, Linda Thiessen, to come and share with us this morning. And Linda, we want you to come up here and I'll hand you this microphone. And maybe you want to just perhaps introduce yourself, tell the church who you are, if they haven't met you. And, you know, as a mental health therapist, have a seat.
Thank you.
You see people that get stuck, right? Mm-hmm. And why is it that some of us in life, we get stuck and we don't seem to be able to turn the corner, and others of us seem to be able to move on? So I think that'd be something many of us would be curious about.
Okay, good morning, everybody. My name is Linda. Oh, you're still doing well with that. And I am cognizant of the fact that you've had many speakers up here today, so I won't take too much of your time. My husband and I have been coming to this church for about 3 years now, and we have enjoyed it immensely and wondered where we could step in and help. So let me tell you just a little bit about myself and what I do. 22 years ago, in October 1995, God called me to become a clinical therapist to help those struggling with mental health issues. I currently work for Surrey Mental Health, and I help individuals who struggle with such things as anxiety, depression, panic attacks, suicidal thoughts, grief and loss, relationship issues, or substance use issues, to name a few. My areas of specialization are post-traumatic stress disorder and trauma. And you know, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we experience things that cause us to go into some deep valleys in our spiritual journey. But our Heavenly Father wants us to experience healing and wholeness. In Psalm 38:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And sometimes God's used people like myself to come alongside those who are in the valley and to walk along with them in their journey, to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, as it says in Romans 12:12. God never intended for us to languish or to become stuck in those places, and it sometimes takes the help of a professional to recover and find healing. Part of my job is to help people develop assertiveness and boundary skills, anger management, coping strategies, conflict resolution skills, or to develop a healthy sense of self-esteem. But a large part of my job is to clear up some of the misconceptions that we've learned in our society about how to handle our emotions. God created our emotions, and He gave us a vast array of them. In Psalms, David expressed many of his emotions, and he cried out to God. And these emotions, they are not good and bad. They're just positive and negative. And the negative emotions sometimes give very important information on how I can help someone recover from what they're going through at that time. The negative emotions are very important because they provide valuable information. And negative emotions tell me specifically how I can help someone. For instance, if someone is feeling overwhelmed by life right now, well, perhaps they've got too much on their plate and their anxiety has gone up to a level that they can't calm it down anymore. So I'm going to work with that person by helping them take some things off their plate, learn some healthy coping strategies. But if someone was feeling betrayed, that's a totally different feeling, isn't it? It would say to me that there's some underlying hurt that they just haven't been able to work quite through yet. I often use the analogy that therapy and its process is a lot like peeling an onion. Sometimes we have to peel away those top layers to see where the hurt is underneath. It's often said that the longest journey you will take in life is that 18 inches from your head to your heart, because your heart is usually where the hurt resides. Because in our minds, we can be very strong and positive, and we go by what our culture says about pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get over it. And if that worked, then nobody would get stuck. But unfortunately, that doesn't work. So that's why a lot of my time I get involved in peeling away those layers and seeing what's going on underneath. Now, there are times in therapy that we do address our thoughts because they can become problematic too. For people struggling with depression, they have what we call automatic negative thoughts, or ANTs for short. So as they're trying to go through their days, these negative thoughts just come up automatically and they get stuck in those. So, like it says, we can be renewed by the transforming of our minds in those moments. However, therapy for depression would be incomplete if we did not address the underlying emotions of hopelessness or helplessness, and also consider that there may be chemical imbalances going on as well. So this is just a sample of what I do and how I help those who are struggling with moderate to severe levels of mental health issues. God wants us to live a life to the full and not stay stuck in the deep valleys. Recovery from mental health issues is very possible. Sometimes through prayer, it can be an instant healing. Other times, God uses people like myself to help those in those dark areas. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So if you are struggling with mental health issues, please reach out and ask someone. Talk to them. I'm more than willing to come alongside and help anyone out through the valley so that you can experience healing, wholeness, and joy again. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Linda. One subject, thank you for all of that, because, yeah, addressing both the head, because I even thought about ending the series with a battle of mind and talking about that, but like you said, the emotions tie in there, and appreciate that so much. Mm-hmm. One of the feelings that you and I talked about was guilt, and I never addressed mm-hmm. that here in the series.
Yes.
False and true guilt. Yep. Do you want to just talk about that for a minute?
Yep, I might need you to hold the mic then. Well, okay. I'll try. Okay. So a lot of things... One of the things that people struggle at a really, really deep down level, especially if they have really low self-esteem, is guilt. And they can get stuck in that guilt. So when I'm working with someone who's struggling with guilt, I first of all teach them how to distinguish between what real guilt is and what false guilt is. Real guilt is when we have done something against our values or the Bible, or we haven't done something that we know that we should. And so God has given us this emotion to show us that something's wrong, that needs attention, and it motivates us to do the right thing. But on the other hand, there's what I call false guilt. And false guilt is when we're trying to live up to someone else's standards. Maybe it's a mother or a father's. Maybe it's society. Maybe it's your work job and your boss is a perfectionist. But you can never live up to someone else's standards, and so people usually feel guilty. But I teach them that's where the false guilt is. Especially people with low self-esteem, they will feel guilty at the drop of a hat. So what we teach them is true guilt is, like I said, we have to distinguish from the false guilt and see, are you living up to what your values are? What are your 10 top values? What are God's values? What does the Bible say? What are we supposed to be doing and not doing? And if you're feeling that kind of guilt, then that is something God has created to motivate us to do the right thing.
Thank you, Linda, for that. I'm sure some of us have other questions, so You know, I know Linda has made herself available to us as a church, either through her her job at Fraser Health, you know, or in the evening to give her a shout. So I appreciate so much you serving your Grace Point Church family in this way. And just, yeah, even sharing a little bit of wisdom. And like I said, if you want to discuss a little further with Linda, I know she's available to do that.
I'll be at the back today after the service, too.
All right.
All right.
Thank you. Thanks, Linda. I was just thinking I could have one other question. I could lay down on the couch and say, what do you do with a weirdo that pees in a urine jar and runs his gas gauge on empty? But that may take too long. One final thought here. Notice the recurring two words, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me and no more. And then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of the disciples said to another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Verse 19, Jesus said saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me? The two recurring words are, see me. And then verse 20, verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Friends, the key as we go through life is seeing Jesus. When we're mentally flourishing and when we're mentally languishing. When things are going well and things are not going well. Because Jesus shows up, this alive Jesus, in our situations. The disciples were continually asking Jesus questions. Verse 18 says, but in verse 23, Jesus says, on that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. And aren't you looking forward, friends, to the day where we don't have our questions anymore for Jesus? Right now, we're the interim citizens and the already, not yet. But someday, we won't have any more questions. Because while we're on this earth, we wonder. We ask. We say, Jesus, why? Why do I have this debilitating depression? Jesus, why? Why was I born with this disability? Jesus, why? Why did I have to go through so much pain? Jesus, why do I suffer from these panic attacks? Jesus, why? Why is there this ache in my gut that I can't get over? Jesus, why? Why do I not experience lasting peace? Oh, we've got so many questions, but Jesus reminds us someday, on that day, we won't have any more questions. And friends, aren't you looking forward to that day? That day when verse 24 says our joy will be complete? Or as the Apostle Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Aren't you looking forward to seeing him face to face? Because in John chapter 20, when the disciples saw Jesus, it says they were filled with joy. And we gather on Sunday after Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus is alive, he's defeated death, we can be people of joy. Yes, we do stupid, embarrassing things in life. Yes, we do things that we suffer the consequences of. Yes, we have all kinds of challenges in life. But in the midst of that, we can have joy. We have resurrection joy, a deep down joy that's greater than any pleasure or circumstantial happiness, a joy that in a sense is kind of a teaser, kind of a sampler of the eternal joy that we're going to have in heaven. Yes, we've got it, but someday we're going to see him face to face. And some of us, you know, we mentally languish on this earth because we look at a crib and we're suffering infertility and the desire for a child isn't being met. Or we look at a crib, a child that has passed away, and our hearts are broken. or we wonder about the state of the pain that we're in, or the medical condition that's life-threatening for us, or the days that we can't get out of bed in the morning. But Jesus says, on that day, we will know a joy that will pass all other joys, and we will be at that place in His presence, seeing Him face to face. And one Grace Pointer said to me, Rick, or in via email, said, there are no happy endings. And in a sense, he's right. He was talking about his own journey. In a sense, there are no happy endings in the sense of like we dreamed about or we idealized about. Or sometimes we think, oh, okay, maybe it'll turn out such and such a way. But then life takes us on this certain journey or we have this certain curveball. But let me remind you, there is a happy ending. Because God has the final word, the happy ending for your life and in my life. When all the pain and all the struggle and all the anguish will disappear. And until that day, friends, let's live with resurrection joy in our hearts, in our souls, in spite of what's around us, until the day we see Him face to face, and we will have that eternal joy, and there will be no more tears or just tears of joy that day, and God will wipe away those tears as He embraces us. Friends, aren't you looking forward to that day? Aren't we looking forward to that day? Yes. I think I'm out of time, so there's more I could say on that, but there's always more Sundays. So let me pray. Let me just wrap up the service in prayer here. Oh, gracious God, we thank You that we can be people of joy because You are a joyful God. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we go through hurt and pain in this world. Yes, we have our questions, but Jesus, You remind us someday there will be no more questions as we see You face to face. So I pray for my friends here that we would continue to walk with You, having our joy gauge filled by You, the giver of joy. Amen.